Good morning. Some nice big words here, so I don't have to put my specs on. So this morning's reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May God bless this word to this place.
Morning. Today we are contemplating love, which is nice, I think, I hope. Actually, I've been contemplating love all week as I've prepared for this morning's service. And there was a brief time Monday, Tuesday, when I contemplated a competition to see how many song lyrics I could get into my sermon this morning. Maybe give you all bingo cards to see how many you could identify. But in the end, I decided that maybe that would be more of a distraction than a help. So I'm not going to do that because the theme of our service today must be love. Nothing more, nothing less. Love is the best. From here on in, I promise any song lyrics will be completely accidental, coincidental, not deliberate. Over the last few weeks, we have been... My clicker's not working. Never mind. Over the last few weeks, we have been thinking together a bit about what church is for. We started by considering Hebrews 10:24 and 25, which remind us to come together and encourage each other, to spur each other on. We've been thinking about the fact that what we call church is God's people gathering together to express our love to him and exercise our love for one another. This autumn we are talking about loving our church, and today we are thinking about love, which is one of my favourite topics. It is one of my favourite things to preach on, one of the things that gets me most excited. Love. And I have three questions today about love, which I hope we can find an answer to together this morning. Three questions, and the first is this one. What is love? I wonder how you would define love. Love can be a little tricky to pin down at sometimes, not least because there are multiple words in the original languages of the Bible that we translate as love, some of which mean slightly different things. It's also tricky to answer this question because the way in which we use the word love today is quite different from the way in which it is used in Scripture. But the sort of love that the Bible calls us to actually is relatively simple, simple to pin down, to define, if not easy to put into practice. Here is a good place to start. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. God is love. Let me tell you this. Love, as the Bible talks about it, cannot be a feeling, because God is love. And praise Him for that, because feelings change. The way I feel at any given moment is directly impacted on how much sleep I have had and when I last ate. Wouldn't it be terrible if my love for you, my love for my children, my love for God was dependent upon how hungry I am? God does not change, and God is love. Love is, love should be. Biblical godly love is consistent. It is committed. It does not change. You cannot fall in or out of this kind of love. It's not like the love we see on our TVs, tied up in romance and attraction, emotion and eroticism. It is not the kind of shallow love that we have for a favourite meal or colour. My kids' love of spaghetti bolognese, or my wife's preference for the colour purple, is not the sort of thing that you shape your life around. But biblical love is. It is consistent and it is deep. Deep enough that you can and should shape your life around it, that you can and should depend upon it. God is love. God accepts us, welcomes us, and His love for us is so strong it changes who we are. For us to love is to imitate God. But why should we love? That's my second question. Why do we love? Actually, why do we love is both more complicated and more simple than it seems. The reason that we love, the answer to why do human beings love, what enables us to love, why do we have the capacity for love, is because we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1 tells us that God made women and men in His image. This isn't anything to do with what we look like. I don't have God's nose, you don't have His eyes. It's about love. God is love. God exists, Spirit, Son, and Father, in a loving relationship with Himself. Father loves Spirit, loves Son, loves Father, all three bound together in a loving relationship. And this is how He made us to be too. To love as He loves. Why do we love? Because God made us in His image. He created us to be loving, for our relationships with Him and with each other to be characterized by love. And not that wishy-washy romantic love, not a feeling of butterflies in our bellies, but a consistent, committed, biblical love. That question, why do we love, I could ask in another way. I could ask, why should we love? Because we can choose not to, can't we? Though we are made to have loving relationships, we can choose for our relationships to be something else entirely. So why should we, as God's people gathered together, as a church, why should we love each other? Particularly as in a minute, we'll find out, if we don't know already, that it's jolly hard work. This is where our passage from Philippians 2 comes in. If you have any encouragement from being united with Jesus, any comfort from His love, then love each other. Be united, of one spirit. We could go back to 1 John as well. We love because He first loved us. We, the people of God, are called to love each other because that's what we are created to do. Because that is what Jesus has made possible by his death and resurrection. Restored, loving relationships. Unity. The unity that Philippians speaks of is not all about thinking the same thing. It's not all about having the same opinions. It's not all about agreeing all the time. Doesn't mean we won't disagree with others in church, or that from time to time we won't struggle in our churches to even like one another. It can be hard to love. This loving unity comes from having the same spirit, being like-minded, that is, having the same focus. The reason we should love each other is because we are bound together by Jesus, by his love for us and ours for him. As each one of us as individuals strive to do the will of God, we come together, we are bound to one another because each one of us is bound to him. And that passage goes on to tell us that we should, in our relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Jesus did. That as we relate to one another, Jesus is the great example. We can go about loving one another by copying Jesus. My final question is, how do we love? And maybe this is the most tricky of all. We know that God is love, that love is what characterizes perfect godly relationships. We know, therefore, that love is not a feeling but a constant. We know that we should love each other because this is what we were created to do, and because we have been bound to one another by Jesus and his love for us, which took him to the cross. But in day-to-day terms, in practice, how do we go about loving each other? How do we do it? I've already said the word love so much this morning that probably it's starting to feel like a word somewhere in the ether that doesn't really mean anything, like words do when you repeat them over and over again. There are two places I'd encourage you to look for a practical guide on how to love each other. The first is the Gospels. If you want to know how to love other people, sit down and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't actually take as long as you think. That sounds quite scary, doesn't it? Sit down with Mark. It's not as long as you think it is. Read it. Listen to it as an audiobook if you can. Think about the way in which Jesus interacts with people and strive to do the same. If you want maybe a smaller chunk of scripture to read, to think about today, you need look no further than 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read that whole chapter to you now. It says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. I could say so much about these verses. You know, we often read them at weddings, don't we? And we talk about how the newlywed couple should take these things on board and should use them as a way to treat one another. That's no bad thing to do. But Paul, as he writes this, is not writing to newlywed couples. This passage is not directed at just two people getting ready to share their lives together. Paul is writing about how followers of Jesus should worship together. How a group, a gathered group of God's people, how church should love and treat one another. This isn't for married couples, this is for us. Maybe for married couples too. It's an instruction for the church, for each of us to be patient and kind, not to be envious or boastful or proud, to honour each other, to put others first, to rein in our anger and to forgive, to discourage sinful behaviour and encourage truth, to protect, to trust, to hope, to persevere. You know, you notice some of these characteristics, some of them are about us and our own sinfulness or goodness. They're about how we act, to be kind and not proud or boastful. But some of these are entirely about the way we respond to other people. What do we do when other people annoy us or hurt us? So often in our world, we think, well, I'm okay, but it's all them others. I'll look after me and make sure that I'm okay, but I can't tell you what I might do if someone cuts me up in the car. You wouldn't want to get in a car with me and hear my language then. You know, if that person does that to me, well, I'm not in control of how I might respond. Some of these are particularly precisely about how we respond to others. Are we patient? Are we too easily angered? Do we keep a record of wrongs? Do we hold grudges? Or are we ready to forgive? And do we give up on people when they keep on doing things that annoy us or are harmful to themselves? Or do we always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere with each other? This is how we love. Love is not a feeling, it is a collection of loving, gracious actions. It is not something that we have no control over, that we fall in or out of. It is a way in which we decide to act towards one another. You know, earlier on I said God is love. Try putting God the Son, try putting Jesus' name into that passage in place of the word love. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. Jesus is the example for how we should treat one another, what our relationships in church and beyond should be like. I wonder if your own name fits in that passage as well. Can I honestly say Joel always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres? I've already gone on too long. Let me leave you with this. How can you love your church this week? What might you need to do differently to be more loving? I would encourage you, maybe later today, maybe sometime this week, you can sit down with 1 Corinthians 13 and put your own name in there. Ask God what aspect of love particularly you might need to work on. And ask him to give you an opportunity in the coming days to practice that love, to exercise it, to love one another more. But for now, let me pray. Father God, I praise and thank you that you created us to be loving, to have these relationships with one another where we are committed to one another and consistent with one another, despite how we might be feeling, despite how we may have upset each other that morning, how annoyed we might be, how hungry or tired we are. I thank you that you present us the example of Jesus, who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Though we didn't deserve it, we do not deserve it, we cannot deserve it. I pray, Father God, that you would help us to follow that example, to show that same committed, consistent love to one another that isn't dependent upon how we feel, but is dependent upon what you have done, on your example, on the empowering of the Spirit within us. Give us the grace and strength to be loving with one another so that others might see us and the way we treat each other in this church and know that we belong to you and want to know you more for themselves. That your name would be glorified. Amen.